grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Benevolent, merciful God, when we are empty, fill us. When we are weak in faith, strengthen us. When we are cold in love, warm us with that fervor we may love our neighbors and serve them for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight.
Jesus loves the little children, all the world.
A reading from Habakkuk. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surrounds the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 37 responsively. Do not be provoked by evil doers. Do not be jealous of them who do wrong, for they shall soon wither like the grass, and like the green grass fade away. Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture.
Take
delight of your life, shall give your heart's desire. Commit your way to the Lord, put your trust in the Lord, and see what God will do.
The Lord will make your vindication as clear as the light, and the justice of your case like a noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes.
Refrain from anger, leave rage alone. Do not be provoked, it leads only to evil.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. But it now has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank your slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Increase our faith. I think those people who put together the lectionary and told us what readings we're supposed to have for each Sunday, I think they made a mistake with this reading, starting us out with that line, "Increase our faith," verse 5 in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel. I think that in order to understand really what was going on before the apostles asked this question, I think we needed to read verses 1 through 5, 1 through 4 as well. What were they talking about that made this request make sense? What had Jesus been teaching them? What was going on in the community that they needed to ask for that? So I turned the page back and read those four missing verses. So to make it clear why the disciples felt this need to ask for a faith increase. Jesus had just told his disciples to do something that they knew that they simply could not do on their own. This is what those first verses say, that Jesus was telling the disciples, "Be on your guard. If another disciple sins against you, if another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." Well, is it any wonder that the disciples were begging for an increase in faith. Forgive 7 times? Forgiveness is hard. Maybe 7 times in a lifetime. Or 7 times in a year. But the same person 7 times in one day? That's enough to make me and you say, Lord, increase my faith. How can I do that? I understand where the disciples are coming from. The disciples were willing to do what was ordinary and even what was extraordinary, going the extra mile in order to follow Jesus. They had left their homes, their families, and their jobs. They had given up the respect of their friends and family in order to travel with Jesus. And now he was asking the impossible. Forgive. Forgive. And keep on forgiving. Not only do they not know how to do that, they know that they can't do it. So they ask Jesus to give them that extra strength, to help them do what they know they can't do on their own. Maybe he would give them a simple faith exercise to increase. You know, like the 7 principles for a perfect disciple, or 40 days to purpose-driven faith, or 10 steps to better discipleship. They knew that transformation was necessary. They wanted to be those faith-filled, forgiving, service-oriented disciples, but they knew they could not do it on their own. And we know that too. In our baptism, we make promises to walk together, to support and to pray for one another in forgiveness and encouragement. Christian life is not a solitary endeavor. Together, we are the body of Christ in the world. For the world. And Jesus says that forgiveness is a key element of that body. We are not called to be Christian alone, but we are called to be Christian in this community, in the body of Christ. Jesus says that if a person asks for forgiveness 7 times a day, 7 times, we are to look that person in the eye as a brother or a sister and accept that apology and forgive them. Jesus calls us to look at that person who has wronged us and to see them as God sees them, not as an enemy, but as a child of God, a sinner. Just like you and me, a sinner who has been redeemed and forgiven by God. Now, forgiveness isn't about saying that the past never happened. It's more about the present than the past. It's seeing the present in a new light and looking toward the future with hope and with that knowledge of the resurrection. Forgiveness is about seeing ourselves as brothers and sisters, seeing ourselves as members of the same family of God, but being a forgiving person isn't easy. No wonder the disciples asked, increase our faith. And I'm right with them. 7 times a day, the same person? Jesus, increase my faith.
But Jesus doesn't give a simple little three-step guide to faith enhancement. He tells a story, as he is always apt to do. And he tells a story about a tiny seed and a tree growing in the sea. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In Greek, there's lots of different ways as verb forms and such are translated. And this translation, this if clause, it says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. And in the Greek, the way this reads is a parenthesis. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you do, then this is, it's that continuing clause, that little clause that we don't read in the gospel, but Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you even have faith the size of a mustard seed, and of course you already do, this is the power that you have. You already have that. It isn't about something that we can do. Mulberry trees don't grow in the sea. It isn't something that we can do at all. Faith is a gift. It's already there. It's already ours. We already have faith. Brain experts tell us that most people use about 10% of their brain capacity that we already have, that we only use just this little bit of our brain. I wonder how much of our faith we use, that we already have. What percent of our faith are we using? The faith has been given, but how much are we using? Even as little as a mustard seed? But to tell you the truth, I'm not sure that I want to use more faith, or that you do either. More faith could stop us from doing some of the things that we like doing, some of those sinful things that we might stop doing. More faith could lead us to be mean more forgiving towards those who have sinned against us. And who wants to forgive those wretched people anyway? More faith could lead us to be tithers in our time and in our money. More faith could lead us to be like the slave in the story at the end of today's lesson. We could become like dutiful servants of God. We would go about our duties willingly. We would be more dutiful about participating in every Sunday worship. We would be more dutiful about our contributions of time and money to the church and to the community, more dutiful about our spiritual growth and daily prayer and Bible study, more dutiful about participating and sharing in church activities. Could more faith mean that we would have more care for the poor? Could more faith mean that we would walk more closely in the footsteps of Jesus, following him? And we know where those footsteps of Jesus took him, right to the cross. I'm not sure we really want to use more of our faith. Maybe we want more faith for a specific need, like making a mulberry tree grow in the sea, or having more faith that might heal a loved one, or find a new job, or give us peace in the assurance of eternal life. But do we really want more faith that will make us more giving and more loving and more forgiving? When I was in college, one of my roommates joined a Christian commune, and it left her parents in a dither. She'd chosen this particular commune because they were centered in the inner city, taking care of the poor. And her parents said, "We raised our daughter to be a Christian, not a fanatic. If God answers your prayers and increases your faith, you might become a fanatic. A fanatic against sinning, a fanatic about forgiving, a fanatic about living your life as a dutiful servant of God. If you join the disciples in their plea, increase our faith, watch out. The good news is we already have received that faith in abundance. The gift has already been given to you. We are reminded of that in the beginning prayers of our service this morning as we remembered our baptism. So open your heart and find that most amazing grace that is God's gift to you in abundance. Enough faith to live as a beloved child of God that you are. Lord, increase our faith. Thank you for the faith that we have. Amen.